Right. Have your Bible, once you grab that. If you don't have one with you, in front of you is in the pew is a Bible for you to take, to use. If you don't own one, please take that black one home with you. John chapter 2, Gospel of John chapter 2. Maybe you can remember when you had children in the home, or you have children in the home at this moment in your life, or when your children were fighting, which I'm sure your children don't fight, but someone else's kids do. Just so you know, pastor's kids do fight. So your one child is fighting with the other, and one does something to hurt the other, and you tell the one that hurt the other one to go apologize. Go apologize to your brother, apologize to your sister, go say you're sorry. And the child goes up to the sibling and, sorry. No, you say it like you mean it. Sorry. And you can tell right away it's not really genuine. You can tell it's not really real. You can tell that's a fake thing. Maybe in your life someone has come and apologized to you for a reason. They know that the Bible says you should, you know, ask for forgiveness. So they come and apologize and, hey, I'm sorry. And but you can tell that it's not really real. You can tell that their body language and their words and their sincerity wasn't truly real. If you're married, you've experienced this, okay? All right? Sorry. So maybe you said that to somebody. Maybe you went and apologized to someone, but you really didn't really mean what you were saying. And the words you're saying is not really truly matching up what's really in your heart. None of you are guilty of this, I'm sure. Some other church, other people, not you people, because you guys are perfect. Sorry I said that. What we're going to look at this morning is just three verses. To set the stage, kind of go back, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in John. Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem. He's just now starting his earthly ministry, and he's in Jerusalem for Passover. And while he's in Jerusalem for Passover, he does some miracles. He performs some miracles. Now, these miracles are not recorded in Scripture. What happens is not totally told to us. There are things that Christ does in his three-year earthly ministry that we don't know of, we don't have record of. So what God wants us to know is in his word, but there are things that Christ does, conversations he has, miracles he performs that are not recorded for us in the Scriptures. So at this moment, he's doing these things. So John chapter 2, verse 23, let's pick up right there. John 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Stop right there. So Christ is doing these miracles, and a result of these miracles, there are many people who believe in him, who make a profession of faith, who make some kind of a verbal statement, or they make some kind of acknowledgement that they believe in Jesus. Now, that's a great thing. That's something that we, in our own evangelism, we try to persuade people to believe in Jesus. Maybe you've been asked this question, or maybe you've asked someone else this question. Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? That's the question. I had a conversation with a gentleman this week about religious things, and he made the statement that, well, if you just believe in Jesus, it's okay, and you can be a part of this denomination or this church or this or that, and as long as you believe in Jesus, it's all the same. And at the surface level, at that bottom level, that sounds great. That sounds right. That's good. Just believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Is that really how it works? Is that really what it is? Is that really the way is that all it's cracked up to be? Just believe in Jesus. So Christ is going out doing these miracles, and because of these miracles, verse 23 says, many believed. Underline, highlight that word many. Many is more than a couple. Many is a really undefined word for us, but many is a lot. Many is not just a couple or a few or a small group. Many is quite a few. So I can really think about, okay, many could be 50, 60, 100, 200, maybe 1,000. I mean, it could be a lot of those numbers there, right? Many believed in his name. Now, you would think that Jesus Christ would be overjoyed, that he would be excited, that he would be very welcoming to these people. Because let's think, if someone walked into our church or if someone in your community at work and they said, hey, I believe in Jesus, and they told you, hey, I believe in Jesus, that we would be very excited to hear that. And we'd invite them to church, invite them to a connection group, invite them to get involved in Sunday school, to invite them to a Bible study. We'd really want to pursue them if they make this profession of faith. Now, you would think, if you haven't read ahead, if you haven't cheated on me yet, don't cheat, don't read ahead just yet. You would think that Jesus Christ would respond in a very positive way to these people who believed in him. But he doesn't. He doesn't respond the way that we would expect him to respond. He doesn't invite them to follow him. Look what he says. Verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Verse 25. And indeed, no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So you would think that because of Christ doing these miracles and these many people believing in him, that he would accept them and bring them into his fold, into his group, begin teaching them, discipling them, begin to mentor them, fellowship, connect with them. But the opposite happens. He actually rejects them, and he actually walks away from them. He wants nothing to do with them. Look at verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Okay, so the many believed, but Christ did not believe in the many. You track that? Now, you're going to see this all through the Gospels if you're paying attention looking for it. The crowds that come to Jesus to be fed, to have a miracle done, to have a healing, to have something happened, and they're only there to have their earthly need met. We must be very careful of the miracles of Jesus. Christ performs miracles in the New Testament for a reason. And the reason is to prove who he says he is. Okay? In the book of Acts, you have the apostles doing miracles. And the reason why God gave them the ability to do miracles was just one more proof of who these men truly say what they are. It was a proof sign. What happened is many people, got so wrapped up and so attracted to the miracle that they missed the Messiah. They got so attracted to what they could get from Jesus that they missed the real reason why Christ was there, to go to a cross and die. Jesus Christ does miracles so he can prove to them that he has power, show them that he has authority, show them that he is from God. And they got so distracted and so focused on the miracle that they are believing in the wrong thing. Their belief is not a true saving faith. Jesus Christ rejects their profession of belief. Now, this is confusing. If you read this is kind of confusing because you have John 3:16, which we'll look at maybe in a month to come. John 3:16. Can anybody quote the verse for me? John 3:16. Jude, can you quote it for me? John 3:16.
Believe in him shall not have.
shall not perish. He's on the spot. We didn't plan for this. You're really close. You did a good job. That is almost, that's actually the King James Version you believe you're reciting. That's a good job, bud. There it is. So the verse, John 3:16, says, whoever believes shall not perish. So believing is a major part of salvation. So you can't remove believing from salvation. You gotta believe. And John 3:16 is a promise to us that whoever believes in Christ will be saved. Okay, so if that's true, we go to verse 23 in John 2. Many believed in his name. So you have a promise in John 3:16 that whoever believes will not perish. But you have these in John chapter 2, verse 24, believing, but Christ rejecting, but Christ wanting no part of them. Why? Why does Christ reject them? Verse 24, John 2. Because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about men, for he himself knew what was in man. Christ knew their heart. He knew the motives. He knew the reason. He knew what they understood and what they believed, what they truly down in their heart were saying. And I've made this statement to you multiple times. I will say this thing multiple more times as the years to come as I'm your pastor of this church. This is the difference between possessing and professing. The professors of Christ and the possessors of Jesus. I truly believe inside of the American church, under the umbrella of American church, there are thousands of people who make a profession of Jesus, who say the word Jesus, who say they believe in Jesus, but they have no part of Christ. It'd honestly be easier to deal with an atheist in a total rejecter of the gospel than with someone who has enough gospel to be so close but so far off. I'm reminded of Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 13. One of my favorite parables in all the Bible. My favorite parable is the parable of the sower. Because there's some good truth and good application in this parable. But the parable of the sower, if you're familiar with it, the sower goes out to sow seed, and he throws the seed, he casts the seed. The seed falls on four types of grounds, four responses to the gospel: the path, the road, the outright rejecter of the gospel, the person who says, I want no part of Jesus, I want no part of the gospel. They make no leaning towards anything. Then you have the rocky ground. Look at verse 18. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown on the path. Verse 20. For what is sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulations and persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Verse 22, as for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. 23, for what is sown on good soil, this is one who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit. It yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. So you have four responses to the gospel, and out of these four responses, only one is truly saved. The good ground, because it produces fruit. But there's two responses, the middle two, the rocky ground and the thorns. These two make professions of faith. They make an emotional response. They would even say they believed in Jesus. But there's no fruit. And they fall away. In the thorns, it proves itself unfruitful. You have other parables of the wheat and the weeds. How there are fake wheat mixed in with the true wheat. So there's multiple references in the New Testament of those who look like they're believers and those who talk like they're believers and those who say the words and can quote the scriptures and have the t-shirts and listen to the right music and all these things. But Christ has no part of them. Turn to Matthew 7, a very familiar text. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So Matthew 7, verse 21, Christ's own words says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So, two things. You have a bulletin in the back of that or some notes. The first one is this. Not everyone who believes in Jesus is saved. Not everyone who believes in Jesus is saved. Scripture makes it clear that even the demons believe in Christ and they aren't saved. Every time you read in the Gospels of Christ interacting with a demon-possessed person, the demon inside of that person acknowledges who Christ is. They believe in Jesus, but they have no part in Christ, no part of Christ. Those in Jerusalem did not possess saving faith. Their faith was shallow and superficial. Jesus knows their true heart and rejects their profession of belief. He saw in these people a superficial facade, a mere outward attraction to his spectacular signs. And I believe this is a major problem inside of American church as a whole. Because so many people, let me back up, so many churches organize or are so focused on attracting unbelievers with the signs and the wonders. But all they're producing is false converts. All they have in their seats are false believers. And when the time comes and their works are tried by fire, it will be wood, hay, and stubble. Not everyone who believes in Jesus is saved. Again, they are perfect examples of Matthew 13, of the rocky ground and the thorns. Okay, so what does it mean? So how do you have John 3:16 and have this verse on my Bible on the same page? It's the same side of the Bible. It's on the same page, different columns. But how do you have these two verses on the same page where people believe and are rejected and Christ says in John 3:16 to believe and you will be saved? So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Here's some questions for you to answer privately in your own heart. Here's some questions. One, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? Do you believe in Christ is God in human flesh? Two, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins? Do you believe that the sacrifice of Jesus is the only sufficient payment for your sins? Do you confess Jesus as Lord of your life? Now, notice, I did not ask, did you say a prayer asking Christ into your heart? That can be a good thing for you. But asking God, saying a prayer or repeating after me or reading a card does not mean you're automatically a Christian. Do you confess Jesus as Lord of your life? Now, lords and lordships, we don't really have those in America. We don't really have those in our culture. We don't really live in those kind of societies anymore. But a lord or a lord over your kingdom, someone that you submit to, someone that you you are in awe and reverence of? Is Christ Lord? Does he have complete control, complete authority over your life? Do you live your day each day only to please him? If you understand and believe what the Bible says about Jesus, and if you are trusting in these truths as the basis for salvation, then you are saved. But if you're believing in Christ and anything other than what I've mentioned, there's a possibility your faith is a false faith. Number two in your notes. Jesus demonstrates his omniscience. Attribute of God. Attribute of omniscience means that God knows everything. And this is a very encouraging thing for us. If you're going to go back to John. John chapter 2, verse 24. His omniscience. Verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And indeed, no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knows what is in man. Here's the scary thing about Jesus, is you can't fool him. And you read the Gospels and you see Pharisees asking questions or murmuring by themselves, and Christ will hear or know their thoughts, and he will ask them questions based off what they were just thinking. I mean, he's playing some Jedi mind tricks with people. Not the George you're looking for kind of things. He knows the thoughts of those he's talking to. I've always asked this question to my kids, and I've asked other kids this question. If you could have one superpower in the world, what would it be? If you had one superpower, if you could fly or be invisible or be fast, or what would you be? My answer has always been to know your thoughts. I want to know your thoughts. That could be a scary thing sometimes. Like, whoa, Caleb, dude, what are you doing? Dude, you need some Jesus, buddy. True. But know your thoughts. But that's, all the other powers that Christ does have, he has this one. He has this attribute of God. He knows our thoughts. He knows the deepest, darkest secrets of our soul. And you can't hide, you can't run from it. Now, that's a very humbling thing to think about, but also a very, very encouraging thing about. Very encouraging thing to think about. Because here's what it means. Here's the encouraging part. Nothing can ever come to light in the believer's life that would surprise him. Think about that. So, whatever happens tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, so on, and news comes to us and things surprise us, understand that God in heaven, Christ who's on the throne of heaven, right hand of God in human flesh, he knows it's happening. He knows it's going to happen. He's already seen it. He's been there, done that, has a t-shirt for it. He knows what's happening in your life. So when we are faced with inexplicable circumstances in life, when things just go messy for us, we can take refuge and rest in the omniscience of God, knowing that the God I worship, the Lord of my life, is an all-knowing, all-powerful God, that nothing happens outside of his knowledge or his control or his sovereignty. So in reality, there's really no reason for me to stress about anything. No reason for me to get anxious about a year from now or tomorrow. There's really no reason to fret and fuss and cause stress in my life, because I serve a God who knows everything, and whatever happens, he knew was going to happen. And he has the power and the resources and the grace and the mercy to walk me through it. Turn to Psalms 147. Old Testament, chapter 147. verse 4. I want you to just to ponder this verse. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. Psalms chapter 147 verse 4. Psalms 147 verse 4. And it says this: He determines the numbers of the stars and gives to them their names. Ponder that. He determines the numbers of the stars and gives to them their names. So if tonight we have a clear sky, if we do, I don't know the weather, but if you have a clear sky, go out and look at the stars and try to count them. You've probably tried before, haven't you? You fail. I'm lost. Where did I start? Where did I end? He determines the numbers of the stars and gives to them their names. So God in heaven has determined how many stars are going to be in the sky in the name of each of them. That's pretty cool. That's just awesome. Okay, so if the God of heaven, who created the stars with his fingers, spoke light into existence, and determined how many were going to be, where they're going to be, how far from our planet they're going to be, and all the things that happen out there in the solar system, and he names them all, I'm pretty sure he can handle my little life. I'm pretty positive he got my life under control. I'm pretty sure he can manage Russell Kirkpatrick in the Kirkpatrick house. It's like, okay, I did all this. I can do this. I got this. Right? That's awesome. I mean, that should bring a smile to your face. That should bring encouragement to your life, that whatever you go into today, whatever you're walking into, the storm you're walking into, or the difficulty, the struggle, the circumstance, whatever it is, you're walking into it, you're like, okay, this is going to be bad. I'm not going to enjoy it. It's going to be painful. I'm not going to like it, uncomfortable, but my God names the stars. I'm good. I'll get through it. I'll get through it. Let's pray. Father, we glorify you. We thank you for being just awesome, for being powerful, to being all-knowing and all-powerful. And Father, forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us for the moments in our life when our faith is weak and we rest upon our own doings and our own abilities, our own strength, our own power, and our own power is so weak. Forgive us for our sinful hearts. Father, my prayer this morning, if there's anyone in this room, our children downstairs, that if they have not truly confessed you as Lord of their life, that you would convict. You would draw that person to yourself and you would save their eternal soul. Father, I pray that our church here at High Plains would be a beacon, would be a lighthouse to those in our community who have made a false profession of faith, who know all the right words to say, but their heart is so far from you. That we could be salt and light in their life, that we could be a voice of you to help them come to true saving faith. I pray you bless this morning, bless our church. Thank you for Jesus and the cross. Christ, I pray. Amen.